If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're back studying the book of Ephesians. Over the holiday, we moved away for remembering the holiday season, and now we are back as a way of reminding everybody that the book of Ephesians has its center focus on the church. What is the church? What is its purpose? What should it do? And we found out, first of all, in Ephesians 1 through 3, that God's church was given the highest calling. It's the group of people who follow Jesus as Messiah and Savior. And we found out something that, in a way, is startling, and in a way, everybody should know this. The church is not a building, the church is people. Therefore, you cannot harm the church when an earthquake happens. You can harm a building, who cares? We'll rebuild, hope nobody gets hurt. But the church is a living organism of which you are each individual components of the body of Jesus Christ, which is the church. You matter. The individual, the person is what matters. That's why when churches fight over the color of the carpet or this and that that has to do with the physical property, they're crazy. As long as we're loving and kind, merciful, compassionate, we are taking care of the church. You are it. It's a dynamic living organism. And then we moved on. We said we've been given a high calling as God's people. That means that we have to, as God's building, us, we have to act and honor and please God. And the writer in chapter 4 has been using a word that we're seeing. 4:1, walk worthy. Four chapters 4 through 6 centers on the walk of God's people. Walk worthy, it says. Verse 17 of chapter 4. Walk, walk, it talks about. Chapter 5, verse 8, again the word walk will come up. Walk. Throughout these chapters, Paul is not talking about just anything. He's talking about how we behave as God's people. We're to behave in a certain way. And I call it how to come dressed for church. Why did I call it that? Because in verse 22 and verse 24... Paul takes and uses another illustration besides walk or conduct. He uses a fashion term of dressing. In verse 22, lay aside, which means strip off. It's a word that they used in Greek for taking off your jacket. He's talking about conduct, not your physical outside. He's talking about your conduct. Take off the old self. You know how we all were before we came to know the Lord. We're to take off that old conduct. If they accused you of being a Christian, would they have enough evidence by your walk that you really were a Christian? That's what he's talking about. Give them enough evidence so if they ever come for Christians that our walk is clear, we follow Jesus. And then he said in verse 24, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. That's our goal. You want to know how to come dressed for church? Be like Jesus. Whatever Jesus did, you do. That's pretty hard though. We saw that this morning in Sunday school. Jesus told the Pharisees, you look great on the outside, gentlemen. You sure have clean hands. But on the inside, you don't look so good. And so what the writer has been talking about, Paul has been talking about, is once you're a part of God's church, that living organism, you better act like it. We said in Sunday school that we often spend time getting ready for church in what we'll wear. As I said, told you you'd hear what I had prepared for this morning. I just preach it twice. I went to a church where it was said from the pulpit that women can't wear pantsuits. It was in the 70s. God doesn't give a rip, ladies, if you wear a pantsuit. As a matter of fact, even men before 1700 all wore skirts. Did you know that? Pants. Let me shock you. The wearing of pants is a recent invention. All the way through ancient times, through that, there were no such thing. Men had a kilt-like thing and women wore, that's how they all dressed. So would you be blown out of the water if a man wore a kilt? They do it in Scotland. God doesn't care. Guys, if you want to wear a kilt, God doesn't care. It's not how you look on the outside that measures a person, we saw this morning as Jesus taught. So what were we to wear? How were we to put off and put on? Well, Paul starts talking about this. He starts talking in chapter 4 about how to come first not dressed and how to come dressed. So, don't come dressed with sensuality, verse 19, or impurity. Put aside that old self. So how do you come when you are on Saturday evening and you're saying, oh, church is tomorrow. What do I come dressed like? Here is what you ask. Not, is this pantsuit okay and this color of shoes? But ask this. I want to speak truth when I am with God's people, verse 25. I don't want to come angry, verse 26. I don't want the sun to go down upon my wrath. Have you ever had somebody who is a Christian or says they're a Christian irritate the life out of you? How many have said, I've never had a Christian that irritated me? Or something that people in the church did that never bothered me. You know that happens. Well, when you're getting dressed for church, Paul said, put away the anger. Put away that kind of hostility that we would have. Why would he say, don't let the sun go down on your anger when you come dressed for church? Because he says in verse 27, that will give the devil an opportunity. You know what I now say? I never did this when I was a young pastor. I'm dense, so it took time to sink in. Everything we do in the church, we have to ask ourselves this. Will what we do at our church give the devil an opportunity to hurt our church? If I do this at church because somebody said this to me and I let them have a piece of my mind, could that give the devil an opportunity to destroy the church? I've known churches that have split because people don't think when they get angry. First of all, as I told you, it says it's okay to be angry. Paul uses a command, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down. So that means when you're angry at someone in the body of Christ, and anger can be justified, don't let it fester because the devil will have an opportunity. Every church split, I don't care what church split, what issue, the devil had an opportunity to go against the church. And you have to ask, we've got to be not checker players, but chess players. Will my action allow the devil an opportunity to harm the living body of Jesus? Boy, that'll stop you dead in your tracks. I got knee shots the other day. Didn't use any numbing. If you see me limping, it's because he took that needle this long. Didn't use any lidocaine. Sprayed the area with a little disinfectant and then went like, and did it in both knees. All I feel is pain right now. That was Friday. Every time, what's your point of that, Dave? Every time we do something, someone says something to me or you, and it is offensive. You have to ask yourself, how will my reaction bring pain to the church? Will it be like that idiot doctor that just didn't use any lidocaine and wound the church in how I act? Or do I need to be careful and not let the devil, who knows how to take those situations and bring harm to the church? Every one of us have to be thinking that. The elders have to think that when they meet. Every decision they make, how will this decision bring health and growth to the church? Will this decision give the devil an opportunity to harm us? Everything we do. We must think that way. Because verse 30, as we talked about, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know that you can grieve God's Spirit? How do I do that, Dave? Well, look what he says. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, put away. By the way, that's the same word in verse 22. Put off. So you don't want to give the devil an opportunity by being bitter, by having wrath and anger, by leaving a message on the church phone. We've had that in our past. I got news for you. I don't have any more the code to get in to the church messages. So I don't know if those are being left anymore, but I can't listen to them anyway. Clamor and slander, put it away from you. Put away malice. And here is excellent dress in the church. I've gone to, my kids have told me about how they go to churches. And some churches are very fashion conscious. All the kids wear designer jeans and clothes. My kids have at times felt bad they didn't wear those kind of things. And I'm thankful they're not too much of clothes fashionistas. Nonetheless, many churches you go to, depending on their socioeconomic status, and you'll see them wearing the designer things. Can you think of a designer clothing, any of you? Huh? Polo. In my day, I'm dating myself, was the little alligator. All of these things, these things, and many churches are fashion conscious of how they look on the outside. And everybody thinks of conveying the status. Cars are status. Did you know that? BMWs. Mercedes. Lotuses. No, I just did that to nudge George. You can think of it. They're all status symbols, aren't they? Churches get caught up in this and they spend Saturday evening sitting there wondering what designer label they're going to wear, and guess what they never consider as to what really matters when the body of Christ, each individual brick, comes together. Here is, this is the list where God says this is the height of fashion. Forget Ralph Lauren, forget Polo, forget Gucci,
Versace.
He knows them all. Those Air Force guys. Listen to me. Here is the highest fashion for God's church. Are you ready? Verse 32. Next Saturday night, this Wednesday night, when you come to church, put on kindness to one another. You want to dress excellent for God? Be kind. Put on kindness. That's what God says He wants you to dress like. By the way, how do you know if Pastor Dave is dressed for church? You don't, do you? See, when we look at the outside, it's a measure of how people are dressed, and it's wrong to look on the outside. The only one that can make the judge of how we are dressed right for church on the inside is you. That's why Jesus said, don't judge one another, because I have no idea if you're dressed right for church, and you have no idea if I'm. This is something that the individual believer has to be very conscious of. And you can't judge the other person, judge yourself. So the first thing you want to put on is kindness. Kindness to one another. By the way, Jesus was kind to people even when they were not kind to Him. That's hard to do, isn't it? Be kind to one another. Here's another one. Tender-hearted. This is the idea that you have a feeling of empathy and sympathy for people. Do you know what the difference between empathy and sympathy is? Sympathy means you have a sense of feeling badly for someone, even if you haven't experienced whatever they're going through. Your sympathy, you have a sense of suffering with that person, even though you may not have gone through that. Empathy means not only do you have a sympathy, but you also went through the same thing. This is what this term tender-hearted meant. When I went to church, the popular term was hard-shelled Baptist. And what that meant was they weren't very tender-hearted. When we see people who are suffering, even sinners, but especially God's people, we have to have a tender-hearted feeling when people are going through things. To empathize, to sympathize with what people go through. Not to judge them, but to have a sense. See, here's what I tell. Everywhere the work of the Holy Spirit is talked about, and this is a work of the Holy Spirit. Do you know the work of the Holy Spirit is to transform hard-shelled people into soft, gentle people? You can tell the work of the Spirit in a person's life, the evidence of a person's, the influence of God's Spirit on a person's life by how harsh or how loving and gentle someone is. The more the Holy Spirit works in your life, take a look at Paul when he talked about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient, love is kind. Love doesn't return wrong for wrong. The work of the Holy Spirit is designed to make you kind and soft towards sinners and toward the saints. An evidence of the lack of the Holy Spirit working in a life is when someone is harsh, unkind, unloving, and what people like this are really revealing by their harshness and their hard shell. is that somehow they're resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Because the work that God's Holy Spirit does through the life of an individual is designed to soften the individual, to give them empathy and sympathy in life. You want to know how much the Holy Spirit is working in your life? How's your sense of empathy and sympathy with your fellow believer and with those who may be in difficulty? That's how to know whether you're filled with the Spirit or not, whether the Spirit is working in your life. It's not this hard shell outside where you are judgmental, unkind, and unloving towards someone. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is designed to make you gentle, kind, loving. Look what it says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. How often should I forgive my brother, Jesus? Jesus said what? 70 times 7. But look what it says here. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Okay, let's ask ourselves the question. How much did Jesus forgive you? So what are we to do for others? Forgive how much? Having said that, that's hard to do, isn't it? When brother so-and-so and sister such-and-such shaft you. But you see, as I tell people, and people don't quite get what I'm telling them, but I'm going to tell it anyway, one of the most dangerous prayers a Christian can ever pray is the Lord's Prayer. In Alabama, when I was at a church, that was part of every worship service. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into testing, but deliver us from evil, and forgive our debts as we. Do you know what you really are asking? In the original language supports this. Lord, I want you to be as merciful to me as I have been to others. So you got to ask yourself, Jesus said, in the same manner you judge others, you will be judged. Okay, I'm glad you're not judge, but let me ask you, think about your manner of judging others. Do you have a shot before God if God applies your standard of judging? Do you have a shot? If God took the way Christians act toward one another and applied that same standard, none of us would make it. He'd be pushing the lever so many times. Do you realize what you tell God in the Lord's Prayer? Lord, just like I forgive others, forgive me. And we've said that so much, we become so used to some of these famous things in the Gospels, we're no longer paying attention to what the words are saying. Lord, I want you to forgive me just like I forgive others. If you think about it, that's very dangerous. So here is the suggestion. The only way we're all going to make it is that we become so tender-hearted and forgiving. And I know this is hard, especially when Christians can kind of do... We all shaft one another. It's part of humanity. I know that. But be as loving and as liberal in forgiveness as... And when you think you've gone the extra mile, go further, because we're all going to need it. Your setting, Jesus said, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. Well, now wait, Pastor Dave, we're saved by grace. Well, yeah, but if we're really Jesus' people, then we act like whom? And Jesus said, forgive. And Jesus said, if you forgive like, if you don't forgive others, God's going to apply that same. You want to come dressed for church? When you see brother so-and-so and sister such-and-such, and they've said something rude, go this. Lord, I'm going to need a lot of forgiveness. So don't hold it. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Boy, if you think that is easy, let me be the first up to say there have been things for me as a preacher that I have been accused of that were totally false. And if you think that came easy to me, ask Sandy. She'll tell you I did not have an easy time with forgiving some of the shenanigans that went on at churches. So if you think the preacher's up here commending himself and thinks he arrived, the preacher is telling you that every time I preach through this, I'm under conviction for it, because if a preacher preaches it, he's under more obligation to practice it. That's why when I hear these preachers talking about these things, I go, well, I'd like to look into that guy's life to see who he still has a grudge against, because I work with them. I know what they're like. So the preacher should be the first one to acknowledge this is the goal toward which we strive, but it is hard to do that. Has someone hurt you? Has someone shafted you? I've had people in my ministry outright lie and say things that I had one guy, I haven't told all these stories in a lot, I'll tell them again. We had an elders meeting one night and a disagreement, and I think it was about beating my son. One of the elders said, you need to beat Josh, because he would get up at 2 years of age and wander out of the nursery. And he was just a little kid. You know, two-year-old boys, good luck with that. And I said, look, I'm not going to beat my kid. That's not what I do. So he went and told another deacon that wasn't there that I jumped over the table and tried to hit him. Now, if you've known me long enough, you know that I'm not much, that's not me. If anything, if he said he ran out of that office frightened to death, that would be more true than I jumped over the table and took a swing at him. And you know what happened? The other deacon who wasn't there, who was his friend, believed him. It never happened. But what do you do when someone says that? I said to the two deacons that were there, did you hear that? They just went, yeah, that's ridiculous. But that's what they do. So, 4 out of how many months I struggled with somebody saying that I tried to do that. First of all, I think that if I did swing at someone, I'd make sure I hit and not just swing and miss. But I didn't do it. Have you ever had that happen to you? And it can make you bitter, and then the devil can have an opportunity like we've talked about. And you can't let that happen. So you have to sit there. And to be honest with you, I think because I told you that story, I'm still working through the hurt I have that someone would say that when I didn't do it. My dad would say, toughen up. If I had you in the army, I would toughen you up. That's what my dad would tell me. Well, I guess I wasn't tough enough at times. But that hurts when they do that. But nonetheless, Jesus commends us to let it go, to be tender-hearted, to be forgiving. Why? Because there's going to come a day when we will need that standard of forgiveness for ourselves.
That is so hard to be a real, born again, filled with the Spirit Christian to do those kind of things.
Be tender-hearted. What else does it say? Be imitators of God. Don't imitate a preacher. It's all we have among some people is they have these preacher idols and these preacher Bibles they're named after them. Your idol is Jesus. Be imitators of God. Well, how do you imitate God? Walk in love. There's that word walk again. How you come dressed, how you act. And what's the standard of love? What's the standard of love? Walk in love in the same way that Christ loved you. Woo! How many can say to me, Pastor Dave, I come up to Jesus' standard of love? Huh? I can't say that. Look, we all got to work on our dress, don't we? None of us get to wear Gucci in this area. We don't have Gucci standards in walking in love. We have to all. This is what we strive toward. And gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice, a fragrant aroma. All right. I've beat this subject enough. But that's what this is talking about. It's not talking about outward, but inward. It's talking about don't give the devil an opportunity. So from now on, let's be chess players. The devil wants to defeat our church. He knows what really makes you mad quick. Do you know, can you name something that really makes you mad quick? Everybody has a short fuse in some area. Do you have a short fuse? Huh? Guess who wants to light your short fuse to destroy God's people? When it happens, be a chess player. And say, oh, if I act the way I feel like doing right now, that's going to give the devil an opportunity to destroy the church. I'm going to check him. I don't think we can ever checkmate the devil. He's too smart. But we can at least check him and say, I'm not going to act the way my fuse want me to act because I don't want to destroy God's people. And that's coming dressed right for church.